y'all continue to pray is my prayer, and that the Lord will make himself manifest. So let's do a little reading. Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah is easy to find. If you know where the division between the New and the Old Testament is, you go there and you go back two chapters. It's the second to the last, another way to say it, second to last book in the Scriptures. Not the two chapters, but two books. Second to last book, Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, our daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Then if you would turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation, that's an easy book to find. It's the last one in the Bible. Revelation 19. And verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth down the winepress and fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you notice that's in all caps? I think there's a reason. It's important us to get the picture. His vesture, it's a kind of an outer garment that royalty, our people of prominence would wear. And written on it was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I've said so many times here, we're just of this natural world. We have natural brains and eyes and thoughts, and we're connected to this world by our five senses. And God is spirit. God lives in a spiritual world. I've asked the question here before, I'll ask again now. Which came first, this natural world or God's world, the spiritual world? Well, that's easy. It's a spiritual world. God made this world. Do you think he made this world a natural world and the things in it that he could use some of the things of nature and the natural aspects of it that could say, that's kind of how it is in the spirit? You can look at this natural aspect and maybe understand a little bit of the spirit. We just take the idea of being born again. It's talking about either conception or birth. It doesn't matter. It carries the same idea. You have no control over it when you're coming forth into this world. You have no control, and you're being born in a natural sense, but the spiritual sense is you have no control over it. It gives us a natural example of what's happening. So here we are, and we have a picture here that Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's happening? Well, let me ask you a few questions. Do you all believe that Jesus is a king? Do you all believe that Jesus is king? I mean, not just a king, but is king. Are you all convinced of that? I mean, down in your soul, or is it just something in your head? What's he king over? Well, this verse says he's king of kings, Lord of lords. What's trying to be, What's the scriptures and ultimately God and Jesus trying to convey to you and I, to our natural minds that can feed our souls, that can tell our souls that new thing that new when we were born again, or if you want to say that it's the new man, that aspect of us, it's trying to tell us something. What's it saying that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What's going on? What's happening here? What is it that's being portrayed in the scriptures for us to look at? Well, when I think of kings, just the idea, just say kings. What comes to my mind? Not King of Kings, just kings. Well, I right away think of Pharaoh. He's like one of the first ones that comes out of scriptures, is he not? A king over Egypt. The first, I guess, first, as far as my little understanding, maybe. But right up front, anyway, of one of the first so-called world powers. Egypt. The might of Egypt. A mighty country. And Pharaoh was king over the land. We understand that. What about other ones? Well, in my brain, I don't know why, I just next think of Nebuchadnezzar. Over what country? Babylon. Huge country. I'll get to that in a minute. Here's Babylon. The next, really next from Egypt, Babylon is the next world empire in world history. It's the way it is. Larger than Egypt, more powerful than Egypt, more prominence or whatever, Nebuchadnezzar king. I keep going, and of course, somewhere in here, I've skipped over a lot of country there, but Abraham was in there. Who did Abraham meet after he went out with his 300 trained servants? And you remember that there were four kings fighting five kings with Sodom and Gomorrah, and I forget which one, if it was the four kings or the five kings. Anyway, one was more powerful than the other, and they beat Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Abraham's nephew Lot. And Abraham heard about it. He got 300 of his trained servants. Guess he had a lot of untrained servants at the same time. And they went and they beat those kings. And they restored Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and all of their families, and everything was wonderful. And as Abraham was traveling back home, he met a man. You remember who it was? Melchizedek, king of Salem. Here's another king. So what do we go on? King Cyrus? He jumps into my mind. My goodness, King Cyrus, probably in what little world history I understand, probably was the ultimate world power, even into today. I mean, as far as landmass and what technologies was all and everything, he ruled over Persia, and it was huge. We'll talk a little more about that, maybe, maybe not. You know, I go along, there was King Saul, the first king of natural king of Israel, then King David, King Solomon. You remember also with like King Saul, he was told to go and fight I'd forget the name of the country and kill everybody, and he brought some of the best back. Do you remember that? And he brought the king back. It was King Agag. Y'all remember that? He didn't do what God had told him to do. Another king. I just keep going. I think of Herod. He was a king over an area in Jerusalem, the Jewish king. Pilate was a king over the Palestine region for Caesar, which would have been a king. And then, of course, I think of who we've been talking about, King Jesus. All these kings. What's the point? Why do we say he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What's happening? Well, here you have Egypt, the first world power, prominent, powerful. Countries in the region didn't go against and fight Egypt. I mean, they'd stomp you, all right? That's just kind of my vernacular. Yeah, there's no chance. Then after they kind of passed away and happened, and after, you know, the situation between God and the Israelite slaves and them coming out with Moses and Aaron, the Egyptian nation was never again a prominent nation. But as time went on, and many, many years, hundreds of years later, and you had God allowed Babylon to come forth and King Nebuchadnezzar, and that was like the Crescent Valley. If y'all study maps a little bit, but it was like from Iran, Iraq area up around. It followed the Euphrates River and all, and came around toward the Mediterranean Sea, all of today Israel, clear down to Egypt. Babylon didn't ever conquer Egypt. They were all through their large country. And Babylon was somewhere in Iran, or the city, the head city of Babylon was somewhere in Iran. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of the great kings of that region. And then you go on to the next one, which wasn't long, not many years after Babylon. King Cyrus came into power. And King Cyrus beat Babylon. I mean, Babylon was it, but King Cyrus and the Medes and the Persians united, and he took it, and he had from India clear through Egypt, he had halfway, a third to half of all around the Mediterranean Sea, large kingdom, king and all of that. Just as a note, and maybe we'll get to it, time's quickly passing, y'all remember the story of Esther? And the King Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus is considered in history to be the grandson of Cyrus. His name was, in history, was Xerxes I. But that's who King Ahasuerus is. And he was over, and it talks about, if you go read Esther in the very first book, it'll tell you about how he reigned from Ethiopia, clear over, and I forget where it was over yonder, but it's India. He reigned all of that. 128 provinces that he reigned over. And he had this great feast. He decided that he was going to have all of the priests in, all of the provincial heads in, all of the lords in to his, that he ruled over into his king, you know, the head city, the into the castle. And he put on a feast that went on for 180 days. That's 6 months. Now, that's a feast, folks, I tell you what. Let me say this. We were blessed to go to Europe, you know, about 20 years ago, 15 years ago, I guess, would be a better way to say it. And we drove around a little bit, and we were in Slovakia and Austria and Germany. I especially remember in Austria and Germany. But when we were in Slovakia, our daughter-in-law's family took us to castles and just different old buildings. But it was just miraculous, just to see some of that, the architecture, the grandeur, the even just the scope and the size of some of those castles. And they're like, this one was starting to be built in the year 800. Like, what? The year 800? You know, that right way bloom. Or this one was in the year 1100. And you walk into some of those. I remember there was one castle called the Gold Room. And guess why it was called the Gold Room? It's covered in gold. Literal. I mean, it's real gold. It wasn't like they'd come stripped it out and spray painted the thing with, you know, some Acme spray paint gold. It's the real gold is there from whenever it was done. The grandeur of it. I remember Susanna saying that she had kind of dreamed it one time because, you know, it's no longer an operating castle. It's there for tourists to come through like we did. And they have different ceremonies and things there. And if you want to get married there, you can. And she thought about, you know, the Gold Room would be a nice room to get married in. And but it was just the opulence and things that was just amazing. And there's this castle, and you drive 15, 20, 30 miles, and another one, and another one. But when we were driving, Elaine and Stephen and I, we'd left Slovakia and went on over into Austria and traveling up into Germany. And you'd be driving along, and here's a hill, and there's a castle on the hill. And you're like, whoa, there's a castle. You know, you just don't drive along in America and see a castle now, do you? That doesn't happen. So it just kind of stuck out to me, a castle. And we go another little ways. It wasn't far, 10, 15 miles. And there's another castle, but it's bigger than the last castle. And you go another little ways, and you come around a corner. Whoa, now there's a castle. I mean, these other castles are, you know, just a little house in the prairie kind of castle. And it came to me. The king in this castle, the big one, was lord over the other castles. Do you see what I'm saying? Those guys probably had to pay some kind of tribute to this castle so they could just still be called king of this area or the little larger area in the middle-sized castle. But the guy in the big house, you know what I'm saying? He was king of kings. Well, that's kind of how the way it is with King Ahasuerus, that when he ruled from India to Ethiopia, all of that land, and there was a peaceful time in it. It wasn't like he was this horrendous guy. It had been conquered by his grandfather, and here he was, and he brought in all of these different 128 provinces. He brought in those kings, the little guys, the smaller kings, and he gave them a big banquet. He would be considered, in some respects, king of kings. You see what I'm saying? Lord of lords over that. Why is this important? I keep asking that. Why is it important? Why? What is Jesus trying to show us here? Well, when I think about Egypt and I read about Egypt and I'm just like, just kind of blown away to the idea that God took a man, Pharaoh, and it says in the scriptures that God built him up. God put him in that position so that he could show his great power as he plagued that country with the plagues, shall we say, as those things were put upon him and kept asking Pharaoh to let my people go, as Moses and Aaron would ask, let us go out and serve the living God. Let us go out and do that. And Pharaoh, you know, would say yes, and then he'd say no, and yes and no. But what's going on? I mean, you get clear on over many, 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 many years, 40 years later, when the children of Israel are just about to go into the land of Canaan, 40 years later, I'll say again, and they're at Jericho, and they get into the city, and what does Rahab say? Rahab says, we know who you guys are. We know what your God did to Egypt. I mean, this thing's 40 years later still being talked about. What in our minds, this is 25, so we go back to what, 1985. Y'all tell me something quick that was major, happened in 1985. I'm waiting. Pardon? First date, all right. Well, that's major. I kind of meant more on the world scene, but that's pretty good. First date. 40 years later, and she's here in Jericho, and they're like, we know about your God. We know about him. We know what he did to a major power. We know what he did. Then you get on to Babylon, and the children of Israel, you know, had the Israelite, the nation had been set up by God, and he had given them his laws and his rules and the worship in the temple, and they'd built it, and there was a glorious time for a while. And they were supposed to, one of the things to serve God was to every 7 years, they were supposed to, or the seventh year, they were supposed to let the land lay idle. Do not plant every seventh year. That's going to take some faith, isn't it? That I'm not going to go out and till the soil and all. And they didn't do it. And they didn't do it for a pile of years to where God said, what we're going to do is since you have rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, there has to be a reckoning with this thing. And God built up this man named Nebuchadnezzar. And he came into Jerusalem and he took the country over. In fact, he made two or three times that he came through. And he hauled many of the people back to Babylon, the city of Babylon. What's the thing when you think of Nebuchadnezzar? What's the thing that sticks out in your mind about Nebuchadnezzar? Pardon? Three Israel children. That's good. What else? Statue. Pardon? Yeah, how God humbled him. That's what I was looking for. The other's good stuff. Can you imagine some soldiers walk up to your door and go, and you come to the door and say, are you the father of, Jid? And he said, yeah. And said, well, we hate to inform you, but today the king heated the oven up 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be to throw some Hebrew children in it, burn them up. And your son was one of them. And it burned him up. And then you go, man, hate to hear that. What about the Hebrew children? And says, well, as a matter of fact, they got thrown in the fire, and the ropes got burned off their wrist. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and saw four, one like the Son of God, and they all walked out without even smell of smoke on them. You see what I'm saying? That's incredible, absolutely. And the statue is what got all that started. But the thing that's impressive to me is, and let's go there and read that, Daniel 4. So Daniel had a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel came, told him about it, and said, there's this opportunity that you have to not follow in your own way and maybe follow God's way. But he didn't do it. He didn't listen to it. And he ended up patting himself on the back, shall we say. And what he had done is he built these beautiful gardens and beautiful castle, like I was talking about. It was all just beautiful. And he's walking through it. And he said, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the king, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? You talk about a major pat on the back that he's given himself. You see what I'm saying? I've done this for me, for me, for me, for my, for me. I've done all this. And while the words were in his mouth, God drove him out of the temple, drove him out into the grassy fields. And you remember his fingernails became claws, his hair became feathers, and he started getting down on his knees and hands and eating grass. And it says that 7 times passed over him. I don't know if that's 7 years, 7 months, 7 weeks, 7 days. I don't know. But 7 times passed over him. And verse 33, verse 34. As when it comes back. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? We have this report in the scriptures of the strongest man of one of the largest kingdoms that's been on earth, and God humbled that man. God took that man and rubbed his pride in the dirt. Do you see what I'm saying? To where he was just out eating grass. How would you all like to go out and eat grass this afternoon? I don't think it's very tasty. Never tried it, but I just not interested. And there he was. And God, when he came back, can you imagine this man? He says, I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God. Who's doing this work? What's happening here? The Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Jesus Christ, as we read over there in Zechariah, how he's coming into Jerusalem as on a colt, the foal of an ass, coming into Jerusalem as king. That doesn't look very kingly, does it? Doesn't really. But those that knew who he was, that was their king. It was beautiful to them. They were taking off their coats, laying them down on the ground in front, and cutting palm fronds off and laying them down in branches so that the dust didn't kick up as the donkey come along. And they had laid their coats on the donkey, so it was a soft ride for him. It was king to them. But in the eyes of the world, it didn't look so kingly. But it was king to them. And the whole Jerusalem, 1 million or 2 million city, was turned. It was like, who is this man that's coming to town on a colt? Who is this man? And they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, praises be to Hosanna. In other words, this is our king when we love him and we adore him. But now you get to Revelation, and here he is come riding on a white horse, a horse meaning judgment and purity and just a righteousness. Here he comes, and he's victorious. A victorious king. And his vesture, his outer garment that kings would wear. And it says, Lord of lords, King of kings. Do you see that Pharaoh figured out he was a king of kings? Pharaoh thought he was top dog in all the universe, all the planet. Whatever his mind was, he was king. And he just kind of got smushed. Y'all ever smash a bug in a windshield? You know? Here's Nebuchadnezzar. God does it a little different with Nebuchadnezzar. Here's this proud, arrogant, I'm going to say ungodly man. I don't know what his condition was when he came back. Some say, well, there's no way he was a child of God. And some say, well, he had to be born again, or he couldn't have said those things that he did, that how God was the Most High and he blessed him. It's amazing to me, amazing, that here he is. He found out he's not top dog, didn't he? Found out. Do you think he ever forgot that? I can't think so. Now, King Saul, over with the first children of Israel, he sort of forgot what was going on and that he was pretty important. It's interesting how it all is. And yet King Saul himself learned who God was. He knew what had happened in his pride and his arrogancy. Then you get to King Cyrus, the largest. Don't forget, I mean, here's Egypt. Here's Babylon, bigger. Never did take Egypt. And then here is Persia. I mean, from India to Ethiopia. Get a map out and look at that sometime. And it goes up into Greece, up into part of Eastern Europe, down below. I mean, Persia was big. And here's King Cyrus. And let's find out something that King Cyrus said. I had it in my head earlier so I could turn right to it. Ezra, first book, the first chapter of Ezra. Ezra is over right after the Chronicles, and the very first book after that. It's in between Chronicles and Psalms. King Cyrus is the king when, after the 70 years of exile that Nebuchadnezzar had brought the children into, and the 70 years to give the land her rest in Egypt, and here God raised up King Cyrus. And let's read here about this maybe ungodly king. And over all of this territory, vast territory, the same territory that his grandson Ahasuerus had. And he says here, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. What? I mean, what? This little insignificant country of Israel that Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom before him, had gone over and destroyed that most beautiful temple, carried back thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of Israelites back to Babylon, brought back all the gold, the cups, probably the mercy seat, brought all of that stuff back to Babylon. Now Cyrus, you know, I don't know if it's 70-ish years later, here he is. And as we read over in about Ahasuerus, he ruled over 128 other nations that they had conquered. Israel's just one of them. And it's, you look at the size, and Israel over here by the Mediterranean Sea, just a little insignificant spot on the map. And King Cyrus says, "The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house." Solomon said that the king's heart is like rivers of waters, and God turns it whithersoever he will. God took this heathen king and said, "You're going to build me a temple." And Cyrus was happy. Even so much so, he sent out letters of what this letter we just read to 128 provinces. He was king of kings over that. But there's a king of kings over him and turned his heart. This king of kings that we serve, Jesus, as we read, "Your king cometh on the foal of an ass," or he's riding a white horse, and his name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Why? Why is it? What's the picture now that we're trying to establish that God wants us to get in our brains of what's going on? What's the point of all of this? I've asked it multiple times. I'm hoping that you're thinking, why is this? Maybe you've got the thought and understand. You know, as I go along in this world and I see myself sometimes as kind of an important guy in my little world, but God has a way of fixing that. I don't know if you all have ever experienced that. We don't need to go into that. There's not enough time. But here I have problems. Do you all have problems? Do you all have situations in your life? Yes. "In this world ye shall have tribulation." But what's the King of Kings say? "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." He also says, "Of any of you that are labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest." The King of Kings, the king that fixed Pharaoh and Egypt from ever being a world power again. The king that took care of Nebuchadnezzar and made him eat grass as his yummy dinner, breakfast and lunch, you know what I mean? Made him do that. And then when he gave his mind back, he extolled the great and mighty God. The kings are in God's hands. These mighty nations are in God's hands. Do you think you have a trouble? Do you think you have anything? I mean anything. The worst thing you can think of that could happen, I don't know if it's to you personally or the loss of a loved one. I don't know what we all probably have different ideas of what could be the worst possible thing to happen. I know when I look back in my past, I lost my parents. It was hard. I just in my little world, Elaine and I were just struggled in with a financial problem for years. Not her fault, all my fault. And I just didn't see how this is going to get rectified. It was huge in my mind. What's huge in your mind? Just what is it? I know we have cancer. I know we've had death of loved ones in here. What else is there? We've got other little ones that are facing diseases that will be with them maybe the rest of their life. It's big stuff in our minds. And then we're like, I don't know if you're like me, but what I'm like is God going to really pay attention to a little pile of dirt like me? I think of James Pruitt. He called himself a North Georgia red clay bag of dirt. Well, I guess that fits me. I still say I'm from Nebraska, so I'd be black loam dirt, but I've been in Georgia long enough. It's probably red dirt in my bag. That's what I am. That's all we are. And we're worms, grasshoppers. You know what I mean? Why is God going to pay attention to us? Yet here's God doing this work with Pharaoh to show the children of Israel how great he is. Yeah, maybe they're just slaves. Maybe they're just slaves over there, but here they are learning who God is. Read the stories. God can do the same thing to you, for you, or your situation. We think of Nebuchadnezzar and what he did to this mighty king. And you can think about that in your troubles, what God did and turned that situation. Or what about Cyrus? Here's a man that ruled 128 provinces. Why did he care? What put it in his mind to do that? Of go back and rebuild the temple or make it possible for it to be rebuilt? Does that in any way show you the might and the magnificence of King Jesus in our minds? I mean, I think about it in today's aspect. Do you really, I think about the president, Putin over in Russia, and I think about, our president here in the United States, and I think about other rulers around the world. What's the guy's name in China? Jing Wei or whatever his name is. Did I get it wrong? Probably. Wei Jing? I don't know what his name is. What's that? Whatever. You can see how much I pay attention to it. I get to think sometimes, these guys don't know me, don't care about me, and they're just kind of on the loose and going to do what they feel they need to do, whether it's for self-gratification or aggrandizement, whatever it is. Do we really have control over those guys? There's one that does, isn't there? Yeah. And that one that does says that if you labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God bless you all.